you have to make atonement. So you have to say five Hail Marys, and you can't be an altar boy for 3 months. So Johnny walks out of the confessional, goes back to the pew, and sits with his friend Billy. Billy goes, "What'd you get?" Little Johnny said, "5 Hail Marys, 3 months vacation, and 4 big leagues."
At that time,
the Samaria Scout, and I did it. And I moved into, we moved into a subdivision called Raiders Lake in Northwest Houston. And I played tennis at the time, and we had a tennis team, we played other subdivisions, and that's where I met Dave Rathke. Dave invited me out for a cup of coffee, and he asked me if I wanted to go through Operation Timothy and look at the Bible. I told him I did. So I began to meet with Dave. Dave introduced me to Home Ranch. He introduced me to many of the people in this room that I love. And as I look back, if someone said, you know, what's the greatest thing that ever happened to you? I would say the first thing would be accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I would say the second thing would be being discipled by another man and being introduced to men in this room. So as I met these men, and I would come up here, I would hear men like Kevin Ring, Major Ian Thomas, Dwight Hill, Rob Tedder, they would come and speak. And some of the men in this room, some that aren't here, I began to notice these were godly men. And these men had one thing in common, and that was that they began their day every morning in the Bible with the Creator of the world. And so what I began to realize is that these guys were feeding themselves, and they were teaching me how to feed myself. So I was encouraged by Dave to have a quiet time. And so, you know, I had a lot going on. I was married for 9 years. I divorced this gal. You know, I had a lot of things going on in my life. I didn't really have time to get up and read the Bible in the morning. But then I was somewhere, I don't remember where, and I heard a guy say that he put the Bible at the foot of his bed, so that would help him to begin to read. So I thought, well, I'm going to do that. And I don't know how many days it took me to remember to do it, but I went to bed one night, put the Bible at the foot of my bed, and I woke up the next morning. I didn't think about anything about reading the Bible, thought about my day, but when my feet hit the floor, there was the Bible, and I was told I should begin in the New Testament. So the first book of the New Testament, which is Matthew, and I read Matthew chapter 1. Put the Bible back at the foot of the bed, and went to bed the next night, woke up the next morning, didn't think anything about reading the Bible, feet hit the floor, read Matthew chapter 2. And I think it's about 21 days when something becomes a habit. Somebody has to know that. I don't know what it is. Stan Bauer said yes. So I got into this habit of reading the Bible. And so that began me on this spiritual journey. And I began to feed myself. I was learning how to feed myself in the Word of God. You know, the Word talks about sowing seeds. So these seeds were sown in my life. And now I was learning how to cultivate these seeds. So just to get to where I am now, like Rick said, he reads through the Bible just daily from beginning to end, and that's what I do, except I do it a little bit different. I read a chapter in the New, a chapter in the Old. I heard Rick Shelton a few years ago talking about reading Psalms in the morning, so I read a Psalm every morning. And then a couple years ago, my mom gave me a book about Psalm 91, written by military families about the protection of God. And stories of how these families were in battle, their loved ones were in battle, and all these stories of death and destruction, but these people were protected, so I added that to my repertoire. So I just read sequentially. So if I read Matthew chapter 2 today, I read Matthew chapter 3 tomorrow, Exodus 2, Exodus 3, and so on. So this is, you know, a snapshot of between 20 and 25 years of meeting with the Lord in the morning. So I'm going to talk about the Word. I began to come across this phrase, the Word. And I first noticed it in the prophets, in the Old Testament. And I didn't miss the full verse, just for space, but you can see, 1 Samuel, then the Word of the Lord came to Samuel. Then the Word of the Lord came to Elijah. And that goes through almost the whole of the prophets. And God used the prophets as a vessel for him to communicate to the people at that time, whether it was the Israelites, whoever he was communicating to, and the prophets would take the word to the Lord. Now God did speak directly to Abraham and Noah and Moses, but I began to notice this phrase, the Word. And just for grins, I put Ezekiel 12:1 up there, because I thought, you know, it says, the Word of the Lord came to me, son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. And, you know, that was written 2,600 years ago. And I thought, man, here we not much has really changed. not gone, the sun's not risen, it's kind of light. And I go to the very back of the ship, and I'm on the lowest level I can be at, and I'm literally sitting on a window looking out the back of the boat, and I can see the wake of the engines as we were moving along the water. And I happen to be in Genesis 1 that morning. And I don't have it listed up there, but verse 2 says that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. And I really kind of had that sensation. And I realized that I'm on this big vessel, but it's just like a little temple on an elephant's butt compared to the whole sea. But it said that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. And so I thought, what's that like? So anyhow, what I put up here in Genesis was, what I noticed in Genesis was, it doesn't say the word. It says, and God said. Because God hadn't created the world yet. He begins creating the world in Genesis 3. And is Rich out there?
Yeah,
you can answer. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Come on, Rich.
I'm sorry.
So what I listen here, again, I didn't put the whole verse, but I noticed that this is all the verses where God created the world. And, he created the sky, he created the sun, the moon, the vegetation, the creatures, the birds in the air, the livestock, the creatures moving around the ground. And then I came to Genesis chapter, verse 26. And then it said that God said, let us make mankind in our own image. And then the rest of that verse talks about ruling over his creation. So a couple things I noticed. The first thing I noticed is, who is us? Where it says, let us make mankind in our own image. And I researched it, and most biblical scholars think that us is the Trinity. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They were there. The second thing I noticed is that it didn't say anywhere else in creation that he created anything else in his image and likeness. He only created us in his image and likeness. Now, I began to understand that we had a spirit, and God had a spirit, and we were created really to have a relationship with the creator of the world through the spirit. I think Ian Thomas did the best description of this, or he was here maybe 15 years ago, and he said, a dog has a dog spirit, a cat has a cat spirit, a cow has a cow spirit, a squirrel has a squirrel spirit. And he said that God created animals to operate by instinct. You never see a dog with a cat spirit, you never see a cow with a squirrel spirit. Just never see that. I had a dog, great dog named Nala. She was brilliant. I never saw her do anything but be a dog. I never saw her on her knees meet with the Lord. I never saw her open the Bible. She was just a dog all the time. And so I began to understand that God created us to have a relationship with it. And verse 27, he says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. For anybody that's confused about men and women, there it is right there. Put the next slide up. So this was really, this was kind of an eye-opener for me. I think Rick mentioned, and I know I learned this from Dave, there's times I read in the morning. You can ask me 10 minutes after I read what I read, and I got nothing. But then there's other days that things just come flying off the page to me. And so this particular morning, I've read this verse many times, John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, he was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Maybe I kind of knew that in my head, but that particular day, I realized that I was not just having quiet time. I realized I was meeting with the creator of the world every morning. Because that's what it says. And he gave us this book with his words. This is what he left for us. He left all his words in this book. And I was thinking about today, sitting up at Chapel on the Hill, that, you know, God spoke that in the being. He just spoke that in the being. And I realized that, you know, this is, I'm meeting with the same Creator. His Word spoke that in the being, and then I'm reading His Word every morning. And that was kind of an eye-opener experience for me. A lot of you know that I love to play golf, and so I started thinking, man, I'm meeting with the Creator of the world every morning. And I thought, wow, I mean, how cool would it be, you know, if I could meet with Tiger Woods every morning? You know, he'd come by the house and just kind of tell me about my game, what I needed to work on. But then I realized that, you know, Tiger Woods wrote books on how to play golf. Arnold Palmer wrote books on how to play golf. Jack Nicklaus wrote books on how to play golf. There are literally thousands of books written on how to play golf, but there is only one book written by the Creator of the world. So I think the Amplified version of this does a great job. I mean, I went through a lot of different versions. This is the NIV version I'm using. I thought the Amplified summed it up the best. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was continually existing in the beginning, co-eternally with God. So that's who God is, and in His Word, I realized that there was no difference between God, His Word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They were all the same. And then I came across John 1:14, which says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." And underneath it, I just substituted the word, and I put God in there. I should have put flesh, I should have put Jesus, but I read it, God became Jesus and made His dwelling among us. And I realized that this was not a gift from God. This was the gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is the grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not in yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works of the devil can boast." All we have to do is accept this gift. It's very simple. We have to accept this gift that He gave us. But then, I realized that this was God's plan from the beginning, because Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I realized that God became Jesus because He knew Jesus was the only one that could live as a man and live a perfect life, so that He could sacrifice for us and die for us. And all we have to do is believe. And this really hit home with me. I was reading about Moses in the Old Testament. In Numbers 12:3, it says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Think about that. The most humble man on the face of the earth. And he was a chosen vessel by God. As you know, he led the Israelites through the desert for 40 years. And I was reading, I put that verse up from Ezekiel, the Jews were complaining about everything all the time as they went through the desert. God said they were stiff-necked people. And in Exodus, they were complaining to Moses, they didn't like the food, they were thirsty. So Moses went to God and said, "Lord, your people are thirsty." So God told Moses to go to the rock of Horeb, which is somewhere in the desert, and God told Moses to hit the rock. Can you remember Moses had a staff? You know, he parted the Red Sea with it, he dipped it in the Nile, turned the Nile to blood. So that Moses hit the rock, water came out of the rock. And so God did a miracle through Moses. And then in Numbers, many years later, again, they're still going through the desert, and Moses is really frustrated and mad at the Israelites, and they're complaining again. But it clearly says in the scripture that Moses was mad at the Israelites, and so he came with God. He said, "Lord, your people are thirsty." But this time, God told Moses to speak to the rock. But in Moses' anger toward the Israelites, he wasn't mad at God. Moses hit the rock. And God honored Moses, and water came out of the rock. But the next verse says, God says to Moses, "Because you disobeyed, you and Aaron will not see the promised land." I thought, man, that seemed pretty hard. harsh, you know. And I thought, I got no chance. What chance do I have? And not when the promised land was Canaan, but still, I mean, I think about all the things Moses did, but God said he disobeyed him because he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So I realized that God's plan was really perfect. And then I came across Matthew 24:35. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then I put up there, when I was laying underneath that tree, when I was 10 or 11 years old, God always was, and God always will be. So in the beginning was the Word, and I said, everything's going to pass away, but God's words will never pass away. So, as I mentioned, I substituted, I began to, you can't do this with every time you see the phrase, the Word in the Bible. But I began to substitute, once I realized God was Word was saying, I would read verses and it was applicable to substitute the Word of God. I chose God, even substituted with Jesus, because in John 1 it says God. So, like James 1:22, I read it as it is. You can put the next verse up, sorry. When I read it as it is, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. But then when I substitute and say, do not merely listen to God and so deceive yourselves, do what he says. I mean, it changes it for me. I think Sam mentioned it yesterday when he was talking about listening to Jesus. Another verse that is applicable for me was Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates to the bone, joints and marrow, soul and spirit, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That verse isn't up there, but I substituted it. Underneath, it is up there, it says God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. He penetrates even to divine joints and marrow, soul and spirit. He judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That really, the end of that verse, he judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, was really helpful for me in my life. A lot of you know what the Bergman is. I took the Bergman and Dave, he reviewed the Bergman with me. I met him for a cup of coffee and he had the Bergman sitting on the table and he was going to review it with me. He was just kind of sitting there looking at me. And he said to me, so, you masquerade as a nice guy, but you really just want to kick everybody's ass, don't you? I said, no. He said, yes. I said, no. I said, yes. He said, Craig, you know how I know? Because you know, your burden and my burden are pretty much the same. So I was a results-oriented guy. But that verse, when I realized that God judges the thoughts and attitudes of my heart, he didn't judge the results. He judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. So that was a big one for me. And then Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey. Blessed rather are those who hear God and obey him. So maybe many of you already know that, but for me, it was just something that changed my perspective a little bit. And it just really helped me as I studied the word of God. And then, you can check what the next verse up. So then I began to run across words that began to kind of stand out at me. The word everything. So when I use the word everything, like I said, I love to play golf. I mean, for those of you who don't play golf, you know, you have a par 4. That means you're supposed to make it in the hole in except your money, everything except your job. It says everything belongs to them. And Gary mentioned upon Chapel on the Hill, a couple verses later, David says, "Who are we? Who are my people? We're only giving back to you what belongs to you." And I began, I recite this verse every day in my prayer time, just to remind myself who God is. And I learned that I'm living at God's house, I'm driving God's vehicles, God's food, God's kids, everything belongs to God. And I've been dwelling on this verse for 20 years, and I can't look you in the eye and tell you that I comprehend all of it, but that's what I think in my mind, that everything belongs to the Lord. And then another verse, I thought, Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others as you would have others do to you. For this sums up the laws of the prophets. Another word that popped up to me all the time, not the next verse, the next slide, was the word all. I mentioned earlier, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind." And then another life verse of mine, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So these words, they start to jump out on the page at me, these all-encompassing words that God speaks about. And then, finally, the word seek. I think the word seek is used almost 300 times in the Bible, and most of the time it's in reference to us seeking who God is, seeking after God. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So I realize that our process is God never changes. He never moves. He's always there. It's us. We're the ones that have to seek him. And then Matthew 6:33, Paul did a good job of it on the movement model. It's one of the verses of the key verses of the movement that we seek God first, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You can put the next slide up. So I just put that up because this is really the choice that we make in life. And I just looked at the perfection of God and his plan and how he does things. Everybody up here, Stacy and can look at your name, Randy, Dave, Sam and Rick, they all have, and me, we all have a personal relationship with the Creator of the world. And it's just amazing to me that I can have a personal relationship that's different than Randy and Stacy's, and Rick's relationship with the Lord is different than mine, because we're all individual people. And this is the beauty of how God works, that we can all have a relationship with the Creator that just spoke the world into being. And then I look at the men in this room, all unnamed and say, "Man, I don't have a relationship other than I've met up here with Stacy and Randy, but I have a relationship with Rick and Dave and Sam." And my relationship with each of those men is different because they're all different. And I love all of them, but they're all different, just like I'm different. And the thing that's in the middle of our relationship is Jesus Christ. And so I go through my life, and I'm like everybody else. I have things I have to deal with, problems with marriage, with kids, and work, and everything else. But I know I have a relationship with the Creator of the world, and I know that I have a spiritual family, and that I have men and women in this room that I love, and I know that the men and women in this room love me.